Praise the Lord. Wonderful words of life. This morning, we have an opportunity to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us and through us to reflect his character in all that we do. So thank you so much for Sister Nadia for the choice of songs for our meditation and for our praise time. Love the theme. We need to take care of our world or else we won't have a world. And somebody made mention about the oxygen. If God stopped providing oxygen for us, we'll be just like Mars. They sent a space probe up to Mars to see if there's life there. And no oxygen. Can't live without oxygen. So God gives us breath every day. The word of God is life. The word of God is life indeed. And so we're thankful. Can you hear me? Can you see me? I saw a message from the host. Okay. All right. Very good. I can see me. I don't know if you can. Very good. Thank you. I also want to thank our team for providing us with the opportunity to hear and to see each other and to have services each Sabbath and at Sabbath school and prayer meeting. It's a lot of work. They've been doing overtime extra during this time. And so I have a word from the Lord. The word of God is life. Yes, as much as we need oxygen, we need the word, wonderful words of life. And I've entitled my message today, Courageous or Cowardly? Courageous or Cowardly? And thank you, elders, for participating today, for the prayers and for the scriptures. But just in case you have an attention deficit problem, I'm going to give you the gist of my sermon just in case you finish listening before I finish speaking. And before I do that, let's bow our heads and invite the Spirit of God to speak to us and through me to you. Father, what a privilege it is for us to be together in this fashion. We thank you for the wonderful words of life. We pray that these words that will be shared today will motivate us to make the changes that we need. We thank you that you've made provisions for our salvation through Jesus Christ, but it is for us to accept it and to receive it and to allow your spirit to work in us. So bless these words. May they speak powerfully to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is the gist of my message. The life of discipleship is either lived courageously or cowardly. If we are afraid to offend, we cannot speak truth in love or with courage or be willing to die. As disciples of Christ, we can't afford to be faint-hearted, spiritless, spineless, timid, fearful, trembling, cowering, weak, feeble, soft, gutless, or wimpish. We are called, brothers and sisters, to live courageously. The 12 apostles had given up their livelihoods, their families, and their future to follow Jesus. After 3.5 years, their dreams turned into a nightmare as the Messiah, the promised deliverer, died on that cold, cruel cross on Friday afternoon, Nicene 14, 3,793 years after creation. 3,793 years, the world waited for a Messiah, deliverer. A deliverer. Since the cross, it's been over 2,000 years. And we see the world deteriorating to the point where the nations are planning to annihilate each other. And we have no peace. We can't go to the store. We're afraid if a policeman stops us, we're worried whether we're going to come through alive. So Christ died over 2,000 years ago on Friday, April 3rd, AD 33 at 3 p.m. It was just a few hours before the beginning of Passover and the Sabbath. The disciples went into hiding, fearing they would be lynched. Crushed by despondency, grief, and despair, the disciples met together in the upper room. They closed and locked the door, barred the door, fearing that the fate of their Messiah might be theirs. After resurrection, Christ's first work was to convince his disciples of his undiminished love and tender regard for them. No matter if they abandoned him, Christ had a mission and he wanted to get it started to establish the Christian church. And so he sought out these frightened disciples to give them proof that he was their living savior. Yes, for 3.5 years, he taught them that he was the Messiah, but his kingdom was not of this world. They were bent on establishing a kingdom, and each of them wanted a position of influence in that kingdom. They were jockeying for who would be the most powerful. That's the human nature. We see it among the disciples. We see it in churches. We see it in the government. Everyone is jockeying for power and for influence. Nobody wants to be the servant. When time came to wash the disciples' feet, they were looking around for somebody else to do it. And so Jesus had broken the tomb, and he could no longer be held by death. You see, they had seen Jesus die on Friday. On Sunday, they couldn't find his body. They were charged as grave robbers, and they feared the priest and the wrath of the people. And in Luke 24, 21, it says, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." They wanted redemption, but an earthly redemption. And so lonely, sick of heart, they remembered his words. If they do these things, in Luke 23, 31, this is what Jesus said to them, "If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" You see, a green tree has sap in it. It has life. All of the vegetation around my home now has put on their clothes. The spring has come, and the water has, and the sunlight has allowed the tree leaves and the plants to blossom and to bloom. And so Jesus was saying that if he, the Messiah, the creator, the God of heaven and earth, if he was treated this way by the people that he created, what are they going to do to you? And so we as God's children, we think, hey, we should get along with no problems in life. But Jesus was pointing to them to this fact that if they do these things, they crucified the Son of God, the green tree, what will be done to us who are dry, sinful, mortal beings? And so the question I want you to think about is, what changed? What changed for these disciples, these frightened men who were hiding? And what's going to change for you and I so that we become bold disciples of Jesus Christ in these last days when there's turmoil on every hand? Well, in a word, Pentecost. That's what it's going to take. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, this is what changed. These frightened, cowering disciples had to experience Pentecost. And we, my brothers and sisters, must experience this, in order to become courageous disciples of Christ. The word of God says in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with what? One accord in one place. I'm afraid we're not in one accord. Everybody looks at the word of God and they come away with a different perspective and they get different ideas of how to live. But the disciples who were fractured, everybody wanted their own way. They had to come together in the same place, in one accord. And verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled, not with wine, not with liquor, but with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with one another, speak in tongues, and as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke with other tongues, not human tongue. They spoke with heavenly language as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was the signature event that established the Christian church. We cannot be successful as a congregation if we don't see eye to eye on all matters of principles and doctrines. If when we look at the Bible, we come up with varying arguments as to why we should do this or why we shouldn't do this, then we're not ready to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, because Jesus is not confused about what is truth. Their work, the disciples' work, was not easy in establishing the Christian church. They experienced hardship and bitter grief. In their work, the disciples constantly encountered persecution, but they counted not their lives dear unto themselves and rejoiced that they were called to suffer for Christ. We don't like that. We don't like pain. Nobody likes pain. The apostles accomplished their mission in the power of the living God, not in their fleshly ideas and thoughts. They were now willing to spend and be spent in order to proclaim the truth that Jesus had given them. The consciousness of the responsibility resting upon them purified and enriched their experience, and the grace of heaven was revealed in the conquest they achieved for Christ. Hallelujah. With the might of omnipotence, they work working through them to make the gospel triumphant. We can't do this in our strength, brothers and sisters. The disciples couldn't, neither can we. They experienced slander, character assassination, defamation, misrepresentation, evil speaking, libel, scandal mongering, malicious gossip, muckraking, smear campaign, disparagement, lies, slurs, untruths, false accusation, false reports, insults, slights, misjudging, bad mouthing. Ultimately, they experienced martyrdom, except for two. Are we to expect less? You see, the cross is an instrument of shame and torture, brought hope and salvation to this world. Jesus had to go through that in order to give us salvation. The disciples were humbled. They were without wealth and with no weapon but the word of God. In Christ's strength, they told the story of the crib and the cross. They triumphed over all opposition without earthly honor or recognition. They were hearers of faith. From their lips came words of divine eloquence that shook the world and changed it, turned it upside down. Just a few days earlier, remember where they were. They were hiding. They were cowardly. They were fearful of the fate that befell their fearless leader. and in Jerusalem. The deepest prejudice existed and the most confused ideas prevailed regarding Jesus and who had been crucified. The disciples continued to speak with boldness now, the words of life, setting before the Jews the work and the mission of Christ. His crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. But the priests and the rulers heard with amazement the clear, bold testimony of the disciples. Yes, the cowards were now courageous. The power of the risen Savior had fallen on the disciples, and their work was accomplished by signs and miracles that daily increased the number of believers along the streets. Can you imagine? Our scripture reading referenced that. As they were walking on the streets, as they passed the disciples, the people laid the sick on beds and couches, and at least let the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Here also were brought those enraged with unclean spirits. The crowds gathered around them, and those who were healed shouted the praise of God and glorified the name of the Redeemer. They didn't take it to themselves, like some of our healing preachers on television. They want you to send for some special handkerchief that they're blessed and some special oil. But these disciples did not do it for gain. They did it because they'd experienced Pentecost. We will not finish this work in our strength, brothers and sisters. All the going out, knocking on doors and preaching and seminars that we have in Bible study, unless the Holy Spirit transforms us, we're just going through the motions. The priests and the rulers saw that Christ was favored above them. There's a sect called the Sadducees. They were members of the Jewish party that denied the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in the existence of spirits and the obligation to oral tradition. They emphasize acceptance of the written law alone. And so when they heard the apostles declaring that Christ was risen from the dead, they were angry. They were enraged, realizing that if the apostles were allowed to preach the risen Christ and the work and to do works of miracles in his name, the doctrines that would about the resurrection, they didn't want to hear that. If they allowed that to continue, it would mess up their church that they'd established. They feared that they would become extinct. People will be leaving their church and going to listen to the apostles and to get healed. Isn't that something? There was another group, the Pharisees. They were angry. They perceived the disciples' teachings undermine the Jewish ceremonies and make the sacrificial offering ineffective. That's how upset they were. So one group didn't believe in the resurrection. The other group didn't want them to have, they didn't want the disciples' teaching that undermined what they believed. They wanted to keep the sacrificial system going. You see, Jesus, they didn't accept him as the ultimate sacrifice for their sin. They still wanted to bring lamb and turtle doves and pigeons and bullocks, whatever they wanted to offer for their sins. They still wanted to preach that. And so they had a vestris to protect what they believed. You see, the Sadducees applied the Mosaic law strictly. The Pharisees allowed some freedom of interpretation. And in the gospel, they are represented as the chief opponents of Jesus. Everywhere you went, there was a Pharisee, and they wanted to catch Jesus and entrap him. They seem to have been less hostile than the Sadducees to the developing infant Christian church. Yes, they shared a belief with the Christian church in the resurrection, but that was it. And so all the efforts made to suppress this new teaching of Jesus's resurrection was in vain. The Sadducees and the Pharisees determined that the work of the disciples should be stopped. It was proving them guilty of the death of Jesus, the Messiah. And so they were filled with anger and indignation. And the priests decided, well, if we can't beat them, let's use violence. They laid hands on Peter and John and put them in prison. These cowardly disciples no longer feared doing time for the sake of establishing the Christian church, brothers and sisters. The leaders in the Jewish nation had failed to fulfill God's purpose for his chosen people. We're studying about the covenant that God made with Abraham, and that he promised him that he would change his name from Abram to Abraham, the father of the nation, the multitude. And so these Jewish nation had failed to fulfill God's purpose. And those whom the Lord had made the source of truth had proved unfaithful to their calling. We are Seventh-day Adventists. We're called not just to preach, but to live what we preach. We have to be so careful that we don't get rejected. We become another established church, denomination, and we forget the call that God has on us. We are the remnant people that is to proclaim the everlasting gospel. You see, God chose others to do his work because the Jewish nation had failed. And so he turned to the Gentiles. In their blindness, these leaders now gave full vent to what they called righteous indignation against the ones who were setting aside their cherished doctrine. Didn't believe in the resurrection. They wanted to still continue the animal sacrifice. They didn't think Messiah had come, and it was over. Even though they saw the miraculous event or heard about it, the temple veil being ripped from the top to the bottom. Divine hands tore that veil. No longer do you need a priest. You don't have to go to me, come to me as your pastor and confess your sin. You go to Jesus Christ and you call on his name. They would not and could not admit even the possibility that they did not understand the word, or that they had misinterpreted or misapplied the scriptures. They acted like men who had lost their senses. And what right of these teachers, they said. They said among themselves, they're mere fishermen. What do they know? Why would they present ideas contrary to the doctrine that we have taught the people? And so being determined to suppress the teachings of these ideas, they imprisoned the disciples. Put you in prison. We're going to cut your head off. We're going to get rid of you. The disciples were not intimidated, brothers and sisters. This is what I want you to get. We cannot be intimidated. They weren't cast down by this mistreatment. The Holy Spirit brought to their minds the words spoken by Christ. Here's what Jesus said, and I want you to take note of it. This is found in John chapter 15, verse 20, 21, 16, 2, and 3. Jesus said to them, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they had persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them." You see, the God of heaven, the mighty ruler of the universe, took the matter of the imprisonment of the disciples into his own hands. For men were warring against his work. And so by night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors said to the disciples, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life. Acts chapter 5, verse 20. Speak to them not what you think, not your agenda, but speak to them the words of life. That's what we ought to do, brothers and sisters. Speak truth to power. This command was directly contrary to the order given by the Jewish rulers. But did the apostles say we cannot do this until we have consulted the magistrates and received permission from them? No, God said it. Go, and they obeyed. They entered into the temple early in the morning, and they began to teach. And so when Peter and John appeared among the believers and recounted how the angels had led them directly through the soldiers guarding the prison, commanding them to resume the work that had been interrupted, the brethren were filled with amazement and joy. And the high priest and those with him had called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, the priests and the rulers, had decided to put on the disciples the charge of insurrection. You've heard that word, right? We had an insurrection in our nation's capital. And that process is still going on. They're still investigating. So these guys were putting the charge of insurrection to accuse them of murdering Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story there. And of conspiring to deprive the priests of their authority. Who give you the authority to preach doctrines contrary to what we're teaching the people? And so they hope to excite the mob that it would take the matter, they would take the matter into their hands and deal with the disciples as they had dealt with Jesus. So they weren't wrong in thinking that they were next, because they crucified Jesus and they were going to come after the disciples. That's what they wanted. They were aware that many who did not accept the teachings of Christ were weary of the arbitrary rule of the Jewish authorities, and they were anxious for some change. And so the priests feared that if these who were dissatisfied were to accept the truths proclaimed by the apostles and were to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, the anger of all the people would be raised against the religious leaders, who would then be made to answer for the murder of Jesus. And so they decided to take stronger measures in order to prevent this. And so when they sent for the prisoners to be brought before them, they were amazed at the report that the prison doors were still bolted and the guards stationed in front of them. But the prisoners were nowhere to be found. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 5, 22 and 23. When the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. And so the report came back, behold, the men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple teaching the people. Then went the captains with the officers and brought them without violence. They didn't resist. They feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So the disciples came willingly without any problem, because they now were living courageously, not as cowards, in prison for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Although the apostles were miraculously delivered from prison, they were not safe from examination and further punishment. Christ had said when he was with them in Mark chapter 13, verse 9, you see, Jesus prepared them for what was coming. But did they think it was going to happen? We know as Seventh-day Adventists that we will be persecuted at the end of time, because we're going to stand on the word of God and not on the popular theories. But when it comes, are we going to remember? Take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to council, Mark 13, 9. And so by sending an angel to deliver them, God had given them an indication of his love and assurance of his presence. Yes, God's going to be with us in those difficult days. It was not their time to suffer for the sake of the one whose gospel they were preaching. And so, brethren, it's our time. We're living in 2021. You see all that's going around? this pandemic has accomplished a lot. God is letting us know who's in charge. We're but men, feeble. We will try and fix the problem, but God is way ahead of us. He has accomplished more with this pandemic than you can ever imagine. Yes, we grieve for the loss and the death, but we thank God for the 99% who have recovered from it. In the history of prophets and apostles are many examples of loyalty to God. Christ's witnesses have endured imprisonment, torture, death, rather than break God's commands. The record left by Peter and John is as heroic as any in the gospel dispensation. As they stood for the second time before the men who seemed bent on their destruction, no fear or hesitation could be discerned in their words or their attitude. They weren't cowering now. And so they asked the question in Acts chapter 5, 28, 29. Reading. Did we not straitly command that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Peter answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. Are we going to be able to say that when our time? It's our time. Are we going to follow the script, or are we going to go according to our marching orders? You see, it was an angel from heaven who delivered them from prison and directed them to teach in the temple. In following this direction, they were obeying the divine command, and this they must continue to do at whatever cost to themselves. And so when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, the accused became the accusers, charging the murder of Christ on those who were members of the council. It says here in Acts chapter 5, 30 and 32, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, Peter declared, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. He put the blame where it was. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Can you say praise God? And we are his witness to these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Hallelujah. And so, brothers and sisters, without obedience to the full truth revealed to us in Scripture, we cannot and should not pray for the Holy Spirit. Obedience, that's what was called for. And so enraged were the Jews at these words that they decided to take the law into their own hands and without further trial or without authority from the Roman officers to put the prisoners to death. You see, Rome occupied Palestine. And in order to get Jesus to be crucified, they had to go through the Roman authorities. But now they're going to take matters into their own hands. And in order not to wear the blame of crucifying Jesus, they're going to kill the disciples. Already guilty of the blood of Christ, they were now eager to stain their hands with the blood of his disciples. And so in the council, there was one man, thank God there's always one, who recognized the voice of God. And I want you to pay attention to this. Somebody's going to stand for right, though the heavens fall. In the words spoken by the disciples, Gamaliel, he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the ones who hounded Jesus all through his ministry. He was of a good reputation, the scripture says, a man of learning and high position. He saw that the violent step contemplated by the priest would lead to terrible consequences. They were about to kill the disciples. They were going to lynch them. Before addressing those present, he requested that the prisoners be removed. He knew the people he had to deal with. He knew that the murderers of Christ wouldn't hesitate to carry out their plot. And so he spoke with great deliberation and with calmness. Here are his words. Read it for yourself in Acts chapter 5, 25 through 39. Acts chapter 5. They're sharing you the story. What has happened will happen again. He said, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before those days rose up Phidias, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves." You're always going to have a faction. "Who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught." So there's a man leading an offshoot, Thaddeus. And this man rose, and after that, this man rose up, Judas of Galilee. There's another person who had the parents called him Judas. Mercy. I haven't heard anybody call their children Judas. Not after what they read about Judas in scripture, a disciple of Jesus. "After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew many away, much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." Here's the crux of it. Here's the crux of Gamaliel's speech to the council. He said, "Now I say to you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this council or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God," hallelujah, "you cannot overthrow it." When God is in it, it's going to succeed. It may appear to be failing and faltering, but you can't overthrow it. "Lest," and he continues, he says, "lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Who is fighting against God? Are we fighting with Satan against God's purposes for our lives and for our church? That's a sobering thought. You see, the priests saw the reasonableness of these views, and they were obliged to agree with Gamaliel. Yet their prejudice and hatred could hardly be restrained. Beating the disciples, charging them again at the peril of their lives to preach no more in the name of Jesus, they then released them. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted what? Worthy to suffer shame for his name. Daily, it says in the scriptures, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And so why are we, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians in 2021, why are we so easily offended when we're talked about? Have you been beaten and threatened with death for teaching or preaching Christ? We're so thin-skinned. Somebody says something that doesn't agree with us, and we get all uppity. Shortly before his crucifixion, Christ had given his disciples a legacy of peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14, 27. And so this peace is not the peace that comes through conformity to worldliness, brothers and sisters. Christ never purchased peace by compromise with evil. The peace that Christ left to disciples is one that is internal rather than external, and was to remain with his witnesses throughout strife, through strife and contention. So brothers and sisters, let's not war against each other. We don't have to fight the battles. Jesus said he would. We just have to do what we know is right and don't worry about the consequences, even though it may cost death. And so the question I want to pose to us, are we courageous or are we cowardly? You see, Christ said of himself, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth." And so when we see all that's going on with the police shooting and people are shooting up the FedEx place where they work, you know, they go postal. That's a term that's in the slang. We always hear of mass shootings at the post office. Now the places that that sell send parcels, those workers are stressed, and if they can't keep up, they fire them. And so they get mad and they come back and they shoot the place up. That's a term called postal. And so there's not going to be peace in this world, brothers and sisters. Let's get it right. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, I come to send a sword. Because you can't have lies coexisting with truth. One's going to have to go. And so the Prince of Peace was the cause of division. He who came to proclaim glad tidings and to create hope and joy in the hearts of the children of men opened a controversy that burns deep and aroused intense passion in the human heart. In the world, you shall have tribulation. They shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. John chapter 16, 33, Luke 21, 12. That's what we are going to get, brothers and sisters. This is not going to end easily. Are we ready to die for God's truth? That's the question each of us must determine. That's what we have to determine. And as I stood by the grave of Sister Catherine, that I stood at plenty of graves. And I had to soberly think, am I ready to die? You see, when the Lord puts a loved one to sleep, they're at peace. They have no worries left. Make sure your house is in order. So when God says, hey, I'm going to lay you down to rest, you'll be at peace. You see, every indignity, reproach, and cruelty that Satan could instigate human heart to devise has been done to the followers of Jesus. It will again be fulfilled in a clearer manner, for the carnal heart is still at enmity with the law of God and will not be subject to his commands. The world is no more in harmony with the principles of Christ today than it was in the days of the apostles. We're not gonna get everybody believing the same. They're gonna have problems. That's why you have so many different denominations. Here's what happened. The same hatred that prompted the cry, crucify him, crucify him. The same hatred that led to the persecution of the disciples are still at work in this world and in the children of disobedience. After the disciples came the dark ages, when they tried to obliterate any knowledge of God in the earth. Men and women were imprisoned. They were exiled, they were put to death. They conceived the torture of the Inquisition and executed those they disagreed with. We've had this in our history. Just read the Great Controversy, you'll see it. The Huguenots, who were French Protestants, they held to the Reformed or Calvinist, John Calvin, tradition of Protestantism. You see, the Protestant Reformation, 1517. But alas, John Calvin, although he was protesting against what the Catholic Church taught, he picked up something that was equally off base, predestination. That's a subject for another time. In 1572, Protestants were targeted for assassination by Catholic mob violence. The history of truth has ever been the record of a struggle between right and wrong, and it won't end until Jesus comes. The proclamation of the gospel has been carried forward in this world in the face of opposition, peril, loss, and suffering. What was the strength of those who in the past have suffered persecution for Christ's sake? It was union with God, brothers and sisters. Union with the Holy Spirit. and union with Christ. Without the Holy Spirit indwelling, we're going to run and hide. We're not going to be able to handle it. The little things that we have, the little differences that we have among ourselves, it will determine what we're going to do when they come for you. Are you going to give up your brother and sister? I don't like him. He had a bad attitude. We're gonna betray each other. Reproach and persecution has separated many from earthly friends, but never from the love of Christ. I will love him, Christ said, and will manifest myself to him, John 14:21. And so when we stand for truth, Christ stands by our side. Imprisoned, Christ will cheer your heart with his love. Suffer death for Christ's sake, the Savior says to us. They may kill the body, but they cannot hurt the soul. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. John 16:33, Isaiah 41:10. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. He shall redeem their souls from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Psalm 125. The Lord of hosts shall defend them. The Lord of their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. Zechariah 9. And so the disciples, we're the modern disciples. The disciples of Jesus became transformed cowards. They were courageous champions for Christ in establishing the Christian church. And so I can't promise you a flower bed of ease. If you get offended for the slightest little thing and you take your marbles and you walk away, you're going to have problems down the road. We're going to have to grow confident in the promises of Jesus and let the Holy Spirit motivate us. We can't afraid to die. Here's a list of what happened to the disciples. I'm coming to a close here. Five of them were crucified. Another was skinned alive, and he was crucified head down. Another was beheaded. Another was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. Natural death was one. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. The other one committed suicide. He hanged himself, Judas. One was speared to the ground. The other was tortured, impaled by iron hooks in his ankles and hung upside down to die. Crucifixion and then cut in half, thrust through by spear, dragged to death, lynched, stoned and beheaded, thrown off a 100-foot-high wall. That is the fate of the disciples that walked with Jesus. You and I can't expect any different. Why are we so soft? Why do we get so easily offended? And so as I close, I want you to think about the song that we're going to sing for our closing song. The songwriter says, courage, brother. Courage, sister. Do not stumble. Though your path be dark as night, there's a star to guide the humble. Trust in God and do the right. Let the road be rough and dreary, and its end be out of sight. Foot it bravely, strong and weary. Trust in God. Trust in God and do what's right. Perish policy and cunning. Perish all that fears the light, whether losing, whether winning. Trust in God. Trust in God and do what's right. Some will hate you. Some will love you. Some will flatter. Some will slight. Heed them not and look above you. Hallelujah. Trust in God, saints. trust in God and do what's right. Who says yes to the call to become courageous champions for Christ and his church? My hands are up. I want the Lord to give me the power now. While the going is easy, to develop the stamina and the fortitude through the power of the Holy Spirit, not my strength, but put my head in the word, talk to him daily, and determine that come hell or high water, whether death comes, I'm going to stand for the right. Because guess what? The disciples was able to do this because they had full proof that Jesus had beaten the tomb. There's life after death. And so when this body lays in a tomb, hallelujah, we have the resurrection that Jesus experienced to look forward to. So brothers and sisters, I encourage each of us to become courageous champions for Christ in these last days of Earth's history. Listen to this song.
In the pain.